I told you last week, I intentionally skipped in our Beatitudes over verse 8. And I wanted to close this series on the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. And we're going to talk about this particular one because purity and being pure is a discussion that is not very popular in our culture. So how do I show the world what a kingdom citizen looks like? I think more than any other of the Beatitudes that we've went through and studied, this is the one that we see really where that meets action in our lives. This is the most countercultural point that the world will immediately notice. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity in our hearts is not simply an internally located issue. The Bible says that what comes out of our mouths originates in our hearts. So our heart is the seat for what kind of words come out of our mouths, for what kind of actions that we engage in, even the kind of clothes that we put on, it comes from our hearts. Look at this passage, and we're going to park at this passage today in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. The Apostle Paul was writing to a church in a city that was completely hyper-sexualized. And this is what he said. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I want us to utilize these words from the Apostle Paul to guide us in our discussion this morning. We are a new creation as citizens in this kingdom. And even though God sees me for who I am and what I am a new creation. The world sees me for only what I do. That's why Satan tries with all of his might to conceal the new me with the old ways. Satan knows where I like to go and put on the old clothes. Satan wants me to dress inconsistent with my new identity. Now listen, Satan has no qualms. He does not desire in any way wanting to confront Jesus face to face, head on. He doesn't want to meet Jesus directly. He did that once on Calvary, and he was thoroughly defeated. And he hasn't recovered from that. And so he's not looking to take me on in an area of my life where he would perchance meet Jesus directly. He knows that Jesus' influence in my life is strong in those areas. So Satan is going to look in those areas of my life where Christ's authority really has yet to be fully recognized. So Satan looks for those places in my life where I am tempted to go to the dumpster and get out the old clothes and wear those and put those on. Now, Jesus once called the devil the Lord of the flies. I can guarantee you where you can find flies: around garbage. flies like to hang around garbage. So Satan and his demons are attracted to any part of your life where you will let your flesh dominate, where I'm going to go back to that dumpster and I'm going to get out those old clothes and put those on. The Bible calls this making provision for the flesh. And Paul says, if you do that, you are giving the devil a foothold in your life. He's looking for a crack where he can have any reason to open that door further. Because that is the part of your life that you have decided, I'm not fully giving this over to Jesus yet. He's looking for a place where he can establish a foothold. And a foothold soon becomes a stronghold, a place where Satan can live and have no worry about ever running into Jesus. And in that stronghold, he will start to poison all the areas of your life that you didn't even know he is beginning to work in. I heard a preacher tell this story about a man in Haiti. He wanted to sell his house. He was asking $2,000 for his home. Well, a man came along and wanted to buy the house, but he only had $1,000. The owner agreed to sell him his home with one condition, that he would be allowed to own and keep a single nail that protruded from the door frame of his house. The guy agreed. He moved in. He lived in the house for a couple of years. The owner came back to him after a couple years and said, I want to buy my house back. He said, I'm not interested in selling the house. Well, the current owner said, you know what? I still own that nail. And he went and got a dead carcass of a dog and hung it on the nail at the door frame of his home. And pretty soon, the smell entered the whole house. A man ended up leaving, and that man, after a while, was able to go into his old home. That's what the devil does with you and me. You just give him one little place right by the door where he can establish a foothold. And pretty soon, he's spreading his odorous, poisonous gas through the whole house. That's what the devil does with you. That's what he does with me. So Paul says, we have to close the door. And this is where I want to take us in our discussion of purity today. We have to stop making excuses about the places in our life where we have gone back to a dumpster and we've gotten out old clothes and we put them back on. And we're wearing them and we're still saying, yes, Jesus is still my Lord, even though I look like I just climbed out of the dumpster. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Don't make provision for your flesh. Chapter 4, verse 27 of Ephesians from the New Century Version says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. We must decide daily to close the door. And Paul is very practical in that passage that we read. He mentions some doors that you and I have to be aware of, that we have to close. He doesn't mention every single one, but he mentions some that I believe are where you and I and most people are vulnerable for Satan's attack. Here's the first one. Close the door on immorality. Look at what Paul said in verse 19 of chapter 4, where he's speaking to those who don't even know Jesus. This is what he said. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. These are people that don't know Christ. These are people that are in the world. That's how people live who don't know Jesus. They are consumed with sensuality. Satan wants to seduce every single follower of Christ into a life of immorality. He wants to turn the temple of the Holy Spirit into a garbage dump. And if you are letting even a crack of this door open, then Satan is going to enter it, and he's going to do the kind of damage you can't even begin to comprehend. Back in the late 1990s, a popular singer was Clay Cross. He's still, by the way, singing, leading churches in worship. But he was on a tour, and he noticed he started having voice problems. In 1998, he was at a concert in Savannah, and he suddenly noticed he couldn't hit those high notes that he used to always hit. He was famous for hitting these really high vocal notes, and nobody could figure out the problem. He started going to see vocal coaches. Finally, he went to one guy named Chris Bailey in Nashville, one of the best-known voice teachers in the country. But Chris asked Clay Cross a question he wasn't expecting. He said, "Clay, are you a man of God?" He thought he was there to get his voice checked on. He asked him again, "Clay, are you a man of God?" Well, what followed was Clay began to confess to this man, Chris, who he had just met, his addiction to pornography. He'd struggled with pornography before he got married, thought when he got married, well, that'll take care of the problem. Well, it didn't. But he and his wife, Renee, decided that they were sophisticated Christians. So they would do this. They would watch that together. And they thought, you know, that's not going to really impact our lives or affect us in any way. But it did. And it was the little crack that Satan needed to go into his life. And before you know it, Clay couldn't even sing. Good news is, Clay now has fully recovered. His voice is back to normal. He and his wife, Renee, fully confessed their sin. They even began a ministry to help people in the Christian music industry dealing with addictions to pornography. But here's the point. As Christ followers, we must ruthlessly reject anything that calls our commitment to purity into question. I don't want, by my humor, by my choice of entertainment, by the magazines that I choose to get at a store, I don't want anybody that's looking at my life and then begin to question, even for a second, if I am not 100% sold out to the idea of sexual purity before God. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. "But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's people. Nor should there be any obscenity," listen to these words, folks, "foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather," very appropriate, "thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person," such a man as an idolater, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And if you are rationalizing a foothold that Satan has in your life, stop. Don't rationalize it. Pulverize it. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Take it out of your life. Don't give the enemy even a crack to get into your life. Another door that we need to close is the door of dishonesty. He said we need to literally put off falsehood in our lives. We need to start telling the truth to each other. Satan is called in the Bible, by the way, the father of lies. He's also called the prince of this world, so it shouldn't be any surprise then that the native language of our world is lying. Our culture is so full of deception, lies are just a normal course of our day. We don't even realize how much our world is full of lies. I'm personally convinced that our entire national economy would crater if for one day, nay, even 1 hour, every business in America just told the truth. Ananias and Sapphira sold some land and they gave some money to the church, but they gave the impression as they gave the money to the church that they were giving more than they really did. Isn't really, after all, that kind of what we all do? Everybody does pretend a little bit, right? Peter said to them these words, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you could lie to the Holy Spirit?" I have dealt with a lot of people who have battled addictions. And I've noticed that everybody who battles addiction is a good liar. I used to think that if you could stop the addiction, you could stop the lying, but more and more I'm convinced you've got to stop lying before you can really handle the addictions. Because dishonesty is a door that you open and Satan parades right in. He will dominate you if lying is your way. Lying is the vocabulary of hell. Have nothing to do with it. Close the door of immorality, close the door of dishonesty, and you know what? Guys in particular, listen up. Here's another door we need to close. Anger. He says, if you're angry, don't sin. He does acknowledge anger without sin, by the way. The human capacity for anger is a part of God's image inside of us. God can be angry. God's wrath is a part of his moral nature that actually brings him glory. It should upset us if you see another person being wronged or if we see God dishonored. But let's be honest. Very, very little of my anger is righteous indignation. Most of my anger is not motivated by seeing God dishonored or some person being wronged. Most of my anger is motivated by self-absorption. I've got rights. I got wants. And somehow you stepped in the way of my agenda, and I don't like that. That angered me. Now, Satan didn't produce the anger. Notice Paul doesn't say Satan produced the anger, but Satan will pervert the anger if you don't deal with it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Notice, it is your responsibility to close the door to anger. How do you do that? A couple of things I want to give you a little bit of advice. Number one, you have to confront it and you have to confess it. Just be honest. Stop blaming other people for saying you're angry. The guy that's going to cut you off on Floor Drive did not make you angry. He might have driven like a fool, but he did not make you angry. Neither did your spouse. Neither did your kids. Neither did your neighbor. Neither did the person that works with you. You are in control of when you get angry. So you have to confront it, you have to confess it, and you really need to deal with it quickly. Cleanse it out of your system as quickly as you can. I grew up loving the songwriting, singing, music of Rich Mullins. Sadly, he went to be with Jesus back in 1997. He got into an argument once with one of his managers. Her name was Gail Quisenberry, and he was really angry. They were in her office. He got so mad at her, he slammed her door, stormed off out of her office. The next morning, she was at her home and she woke up. She heard a motor. She goes and looks out her window and there's Rich Mullins mowing her lawn early in the morning. And he was doing that to say, number one, I'm sorry. And number two, he wanted to quickly deal with it so that the devil didn't have a chance to have a foothold in his life. Don't give time for the flies to reproduce. Deal with anger quickly. Here's another door that we need to shut, and that is the door of greed. He says in that text we read in Ephesians 4, stop stealing. Go get a job. Make some money. Take care of yourself. Have something that you can give to people who are actually in need. Do something useful with your hands. Why is it that people steal? Why do people who have jobs tend to hoard what they have instead of share what they have? Our culture lives by the motto that greed is actually useful, helpful, and good. And it affects all of us. I don't think we have any idea how much we are infected with the disease of greed, because it's just so normal in our day-to-day experience. Those of us in ministry are even affected by greed. I heard the story of a preacher who had a church that called him out of the blue, and they said to him, now, we really don't care how much you make. We will give you twice what your current salary is if you will leave your church and come and be our preacher at our church. See, he said he had to think about that. He went home to tell his wife. See, you're not going to believe this. A church has called. They have offered to pay me twice my current salary if I will move and become their preacher. His wife said, well, honey, what are you going to do? So, you know, I'm going to go upstairs, I'm going to spend a couple of hours praying, and I'm just going to seek the Lord's will on this matter. She said, you know what, that's a good idea. I'm going to come up and pray with you. He said, no, I need you to stay downstairs and start packing. Jesus said, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Satan uses this door to bring in all kinds of evil into our lives. John chapter 13, the Bible says Judas was sitting at the table with Jesus, and the Lord handed Judas bread. And in that moment, the Bible says these stellar words. It's shocking. That very moment, Satan entered into the heart of Judas. And then he went out and he betrayed Jesus. Go back one chapter, John 12. That was John 13. John 12. You see that it says that Judas was a thief. He was stealing money out of the common pool for himself. So what was the door that Satan found to enter into Judas's life? It was greed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says this: put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. No sin in the New Testament is compared to idolatry more than greed. The reason is because the only way greed can thrive in your life is if you make money your God, is if you make getting things your God. You're wanting something that will make you happy other than God. That's idolatry. You need to learn to shut the door on this. And how do you do that? You become a generous person. You become generous in your deeds. You become generous with your words. Because the final door is foul speech. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome speech come out of your mouths. Remember, where does that speech come from? Your heart. Be pure in heart. Paul uses a word in that section, by the way, in Ephesians 4, that they used back in the ancient world to refer to rotting fruit. Paul says, when you speak discouragement, when you speak abusively, when you speak foul, then you are letting rotten, decomposing stuff come out of your mouth. Satan loves to spread spiritual decay mouth to mouth. We know that which is capable of so much good, our tongue, is also capable of so much damage. Ephesians 4, verse 29, Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Heard a story about a businessman. He was out of town, having a bad day, stops into one of these little cafe diners. And when the waitress asked for his order, he said, "You know what? I need some meatloaf and I need a kind word." So she left, and a few minutes later, she brought him back a plate of meatloaf, put it on the table and turned around, started to walk away. He said, "Well, wait, what about that kind word?" She leans in and whispers, "Don't eat the meatloaf." The tongue can do so much good. I don't have to convince you how much damage it can do. In fact, did you notice that every single door that Paul mentioned has great potential to hurt others? Immorality, dishonesty, anger, greed, foul speech. They don't just poison your own soul. They damage other people. And not only that, they don't just impact others, they impact God and your relationship to Him. God cares so much about you that He rejoices when you dress well. And God grieves when you go to a dumpster and climb in that dumpster and you start putting on those stinky, old, smelly clothes that you used to wear. If you're a father, you know the feeling of when your kid, maybe it's prom or a special moment, and your kid gets dressed up and they look really great. I remember going, my sons were both in JROTC, and they would have an annual banquet every year, and we'd go and he'd dress up in his dress uniform. He'd look so sharp. They'd get out the door. We'd take all kinds of pictures. It was so great. And there were other times when he would dress and we'd be like, "You're going out like that? Really? You know, people will actually see you, right?" And I believe that our Father in heaven feels similarly for you and I. Because Paul closes that section we read just with these words. Let it sit on you for a little bit. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Choose to dress in a way that makes your Heavenly Father beam. And you do get to choose. Jesus chose for you. He chose the cross so that I could choose how to dress. Now, if you're a Christian, or if you're not a Christian, excuse me, the words that I'm speaking today, they have no application to you. It's not for you. It's not about you. This is for the believer here. Because if you're not a Christ follower, you can't say, "Well, this is all I've got." Yeah, it's true. That's all you got. But if you are a Christian, you don't get to say that. Because of our union with Jesus, because of His victory at Calvary, you are now both freed and empowered to undergo a radical makeover. You don't have to give the enemy any more leverage in your life. You can literally close the door. Back in 1929, Al Capone owned the city of Chicago. His $120 million crime syndicate was called the Shots. The government had failed in attempt after attempt to end his reign over that city. Finally, the government hired a 26-year-old man named Elliot Ness. And he assigned him the job of trying to take down Capone. And Ness and the few men he hired went to work. And they were relentless, and they began to put pressure on Al Capone. Elliot Ness made, back in that day, $2,800 a year, which was actually pretty decent money back in that day. One day, a man, unannounced, came into his office and put an envelope on his desk. And inside that envelope were two $1,000 bills. And the man said, "You will get an envelope like this every week if you stop pursuing Capone." Now, he made $2,800 a year. He was offered $2,000 a week. Ness gave the envelope back. The next day, he called a press conference to tell the media how Al Capone had tried to bribe him. And the headlines read, "Ness and his men are untouchable." And they became known as the Untouchables. That's how I want to be known. When Satan calls a meeting of all those demons in hell to report on how they're doing, knocking on the doors of my life, I want them to say, "Boss, he's untouchable. We can't get through to him." The problem is, they do. Every once in a while, they do. But you know, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And Paul says, you put on the old clothes that you used to wear, the devil's going to come in and make himself right at home. Being pure in heart, as Jesus says, shows up in how we clothe ourselves. And don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm giving you some sermon about Christian modesty. I'm talking about putting Jesus on. Because Jesus said, the pure in heart will see God. And not only will I get to see him, the world will see him. Because we have Jesus literally on us. I want to pray over you. Stand up with me if you would. Father God, help us to live lives that show that our hearts are full of God. And he overflows into our speech, into our attitudes, into our actions. Even, Father, in how we dress. Father, let the world see Jesus in us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.